This time we turn to God's Word, and as we prepare to read from God's Word, I invite you to join me in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Word. And now, Lord, as we open your Word and as we read, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us for your glory and for the building of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're turning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So I'd like to encourage you to grab a Bible, open up, and follow along this morning as we look at this passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1. Here's what we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." This comes from a Dutch reformer and theologian named Abraham Kuyper. So this morning we continue to reflect on what it means to be reformed in our current time and our current cultural context. Last week we concluded the first part of our series, which was reflecting on the sola statements. These are statements that help us to understand the theological priorities of the Reformed faith. Sola Scriptura, or Scripture alone, helps us to see that all we need for faith and godliness is contained in the Bible. The Word of God is authoritative, and so we shape our lives after God's Word. Sola fide, or faith alone, helps us to understand that God is at work in our hearts and our minds. He enables us to see the truth and the beauty of his word. Through the Bible and through faith, we can truly know God. There's no other way to know God. It's only through faith planted in us by the Holy Spirit. Sola gratia, or grace alone, helps us to understand that everything about our relationship with God is built on the foundation of his grace, his undeserved, unmerited grace. which means that we haven't earned anything with God, nor could we ever earn anything with God. But all that God does in and with you and for you is because of his grace. Solus Christus, or Christ alone, helps us to understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because of Jesus, we can stand before God as ones who are holy and blameless. And soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone, helps us to understand that everything that God does is for his glory. Everything that we do is aimed at one target, God's glory. Why? Because God himself is infinitely glorious and worthy of our praise. These statements guide the foundation of our beliefs. But this morning we build off that foundation and we continue to explore what it means to be reformed and why that matters. We do that by looking at three macro big themes that are emphasized by the Christian Reformed Church. These themes are called the Reformed Accent. The Reformed Accent is expressed in three primary ways: the sovereignty of God, covenant, and kingdom. So this morning we begin by reflecting on the sovereignty of God. And one of the ways that we understand God as sovereign is through Abraham Kuyper. There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." The first time I came across Abraham Kuyper was during my time studying at Kuyper College. Pretty early in my life, I felt God's call into the ministry. I didn't know what that exactly meant, and I didn't know exactly what it looked like, but I knew that I'd be serving the church in some way. And so as I was preparing to graduate from high school, I was surveying the colleges and universities out there that I would potentially go to for my undergrad. Like every good Christian Reformed Church student, I looked at three colleges: Calvin, of course, Dort, of course, but I also looked at Redeemer University. And then I looked at a fourth option, Kuyper College. Not the traditional CRC option, but a school that is deeply reformed, formerly known as Reformed Bible College. I chose to go to Kuyper College first because it was the most affordable option, but secondly because that was where my dad went and did his undergrad. So there's a special connection that existed between myself and Reformed Bible College, now known as Kuyper College. It was there that I learned about God's sovereignty through Abraham Kuyper. And that's shaped my world and life view, and also my understanding of God's sovereignty that we find in Scripture. There's not one square inch that God is not sovereign over. This, I think, helps us to understand God's sovereignty in two primary ways. The first is this: everything belongs to God. Everything is in God's control. His plan, his will, his purpose, his power. And this should be a comfort to us, because while we were still in sin and powerless to do anything about it, God acted on our behalf by sending his Son to pay for our sin. So we know that salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. He does only what he wills, and he acts only for his glory. Secondly, every aspect of life is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every sphere of life is under Jesus' lordship. Now, Abraham Kuyper didn't go on to name what every sphere was, but here are a few examples of different spheres in life: government, the church, the family, your vocation. Each of those is a sphere in life, and they all belong to God. And everything that we do in each sphere of our life is worship. We see this reflected in the contemporary testimony, in the document called Our World Belongs to God, which says in Article 1, as followers of Jesus Christ living in this world, which some seek to control and others view with despair, we declare with joy and trust, our world belongs to God. Paul helps us to understand this in his text. So, look at verse 1 and 2 with me in Ephesians. We'll start there. Here's what we read. This is Paul's letter opening. This is a part that we see in every letter in the New Testament. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, which means holy ones. Saints means ones who have been made holy. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to point something out here. When Paul names himself, notice how he names himself. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. This is significant because Paul begins his letter by pointing to God's purposes. It wasn't Paul's will that he became an apostle. We know this because we know Paul's story as it's unfolding in Acts. Paul was formerly known as Saul. And Saul, what we learn in Acts, was an opponent of the church. Saul was seeking out anyone who belonged to the way. The way is now Christianity. In the early church, it was called the way, people following Christ. Saul was looking for people who were part of the way, and he was having them either imprisoned or murdered. Saul was on the Damascus Road to continue finding Christians when Jesus showed up and changed the trajectory of his life. Saul became Paul, and Paul became the greatest evangelist in the history of the church. How? By the will of God. It was God's will that Saul became Paul, and Paul became the greatest evangelist that we have ever known. It's God's action. It was his plan. It was his will. Those of us who are a part of the church, we are here as part of the church by the will of God. As we'll see in the letter, it was God's action in you that came first. And what followed was our response to the call of God that was already there. So it's by the will of God. I also want you to notice a particular phrase we find in the first verse here. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful, it says, in Christ. Two words there, in Christ. This phrase, in Christ, is unique to Paul. Only Paul in the New Testament uses the two words joined together, in Christ. That's important for what we're going to see in the rest of the passage. We see in the rest of Paul's passage, the remainder of our text, we see God's action. This passage is full of action words, and they're God's. They belong to him. We see what God is doing. In the rest of the passage, we see what motivates God. Why does God do what he does? And we see our response to what God does. So now let's turn and look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Again, those words, in Christ. So the first thing that Paul does is praise God. But notice the description he uses. Paul praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's significant for what Paul's going to show us in the rest of the passage. This description is not unique to Paul, but it's certainly significant for Paul. He praises God because God has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing. What does that mean? Well, we're going to see in the rest of the passage. So look at verse 4. We'll look at verse 4 and 5, and then we'll look at verse 11. 4 and 5 say this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." And then verse 11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." So Paul introduces us to two significant theological concepts, all according to God's sovereign purposes. Paul introduces us to predestination and adoption. Now, it's interesting, when these terms are used in church, you can almost universally see people begin to squirm in their seats. Predestination and adoption, these concepts kind of make us a little bit uncomfortable. But I got to tell you, as a pastor, these are my favorite terms. And I hope by the end of this, you'll see why. I hope that what we see in this text regarding predestination and adoption will put you at ease. The word predestination, translated literally from the Greek, means to preordain or to set apart beforehand. So what Paul says here is before the creation of the world, before anything was made, he already chose you to be holy and blameless because of his love. Before anything was made, you were already chosen by God out of his love. So now here as a pastor is where I get really excited. In a world and an environment where our sense of self-worth is predicated on achievement and performance, God says, "No, I love you. And I chose you. I chose you before the foundation of the world was even laid. I love you." God's love for you is not predicated on your ability or achievement. It's all based on his love and his grace and his action. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Psalm 139. Here's what David writes. "You searched me, Lord, and you know me. Before a word was on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So what Paul wants us to know this morning is that you are loved. When we hear predestination and adoption, we should sigh in relief because it's not about exclusivity. It's about safety in the love of God. Every time we find ourselves wrestling with sin and wondering about our relationship to God, we are reminded that God's love rested on you before the foundation of the world was laid. This fuels Christian worship. It's not just taught here either. This is taught all the way through the Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation. Here's one example in Paul's letters. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." I could spend the rest of our time giving you examples of where we see this in Scripture. But know this, God chooses people. He sets them apart for his purpose, and he does so in love. Adoption, which we find in verse 5, following predestination, means not only did God choose you, he set you apart to be a son and a daughter in the family of God. Not only has he set you apart, he has included you to be a part of his forever family. And this is why Paul writes in verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We can call God the Father our Father because of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the only true Son of God. But because of Jesus and what he's done for us, we have been incorporated into the family of God as adopted sons and daughters. This is what God did for you. Then he goes on to show us what God did for us in Christ. So look at verse 7 and 8. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Now, we don't need to touch too much on this because this is solus Christus. This is Christ alone, which in this series we've already looked at. But in predestination and adoption, we've been set apart. And now Paul clarifies that we can be sons and daughters because of Christ, because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Because of that, we have the forgiveness of sins. And as ones who are forgiven and made holy, we are part of the family of God. But it's interesting, though. Predestination comes first. Before the foundation of the world was laid, you were already predestined. Before you did anything sinful, you were already predestined. God had already chosen you. And even though we are sinful people, we have been chosen. Predestination and adoption already came first. And then God redeemed you. Redeemed you in Christ. Look at verse 8. The word that Paul uses is lavished. God's grace was lavished on you. I love this word because it means this is extravagant. The extravagant grace of God was lavished on you. The overwhelming grace of God was lavished on you. Despite your sin, you receive the lavish grace of God. So Paul writes that God set you apart and he chose you to be a part of his family and he redeemed you through the blood of Christ. And then in verse 13 and 14, he tells us that God gave us the Holy Spirit. So in verse 13 and 14, we read this: "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Paul highlights one primary work of the Holy Spirit that has several different results. So the primary work of the Holy Spirit here is the planting of faith within us. When you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel, you believed. How? Because the Holy Spirit enabled you to believe. This is sola fide, faith alone. It's God's work in you, which results in your faith. Now, the results, in verse 13, through the work of the Spirit, you were included in Christ. The Spirit united you to Christ, so that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised to new life, you were raised to new life. This is what we symbolize in baptism. You were marked with the water of baptism, pointing to your being united with Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, is a deposit, is a guarantee of your place in God's family forever. It's all God's action. And again, it's not about exclusivity. It's about safety and security in the love of God. One of the things we often hear about predestination, right, is that God has predestined those who believe and those who will not believe. Right? And so, as a pastor, I often hear things like, how could a good God choose some and not others? And I would respond by saying, when we're talking about predestination, we don't want to go to philosophical arguments. We want to go to the Word of God. We want to see what God's Word says. What God's Word says is that there is a universal invitation opened to all people so that we are not left without excuse. So if you're here this morning and wondering to yourself, has God chosen me? Am I part of the family of God? My response would be, you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing the gospel this morning, which means God's invitation is for you. What you do with that, that's up to you. But the invitation is yours. And if you're thinking about it, if you're wondering about it, the Holy Spirit is already there, already prompting. Because in the Reformed worldview, right, being totally depraved means being totally opposed to God. And so in our sin, we're indifferent to God. But once the Holy Spirit enters in and begins to work, and the Holy Spirit begins to prompt, we begin to wonder. We begin to turn towards God, and we begin to turn to the gospel and think and reflect. And so if you're wondering about the gospel this morning, the Holy Spirit is already there. Praise God for that. His invitation is for you. Why does God do any of this? What motivates God? Well, we find three motivations for God to work in this text. The first motivation is it's God's will. So we read in verse 5, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons in accordance with His pleasure and His will. And then in verse 9, we read, And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. And in verse 11, we read, In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. God is motivated by His will. He acts according to His plan, His purpose. But He also acts according to His pleasure. So again, verse 5. He predestined us according to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. Here's where God's love comes in. God acts, He chooses, He redeems, because it brings Him pleasure and delight. God takes pleasure in setting apart His church. He takes pleasure in sending His Son to the cross for our redemption. God takes pleasure and delight in pouring out His Spirit. God is a joyful being, and He takes joy in doing what He does. And He also wants joy for us. But He wants to be the source of our joy. And lastly, God is motivated by His glory. So in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given in the one He loves. Verse 12, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And verse 14, the Holy Spirit who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. This is the greatest motivator of God. God is most dedicated to His glory. And He can be, because He is the most glorious being. So all that God does is for his glory. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God wants to be the source of our joy so that we can be joyful beings, but that our joy is primarily in God. God did all of this for us, that we might be for the praise of his glory, that we might live for the praise and the glory of God. This is our response. There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. All that God does for us helps us to rest in the love of God. But it should also give us urgency to share the love of God. Our life in Christ is not just about Sunday worship, about the ministry that happens here at the church. That's one sphere of life. But God is also worshiped and celebrated through our vocation. How are you worshiping God and displaying God and celebrating God in the vocation that he has placed you in? Because that's another sphere where Christ is sovereign. How is God being worshiped and celebrated and shared in your home life? Because that is a sphere where God is sovereign. How are we raising up young disciples to know and love God? As students, how is God being worshiped and celebrated and shared in the schoolwork that you're doing? That's another sphere in life. How is God being worshiped and celebrated and shared in our engagement with the broader culture around us? I think that this truth, that the sovereignty of God, should give us more motivation and courage as the church to enter into the world with the gospel and engage. We don't withdraw from the world around us. We engage more deeply because we recognize that God is sovereign over all things. There are a lot of difficult things that our world is facing today. We are the church. We ought to go into those places to shine the light of Christ. We should not be closed off to the world around us. We should engage more. Again, we have been chosen and set apart for this purpose, so that we would be for the praise and the glory of God. Because there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry, mine. All glory and praise be to our sovereign God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.